Take your testaments tonight, if you will, please. Turn with me to the book of John and the fourth chapter. John chapter 4. Feels like it's been a while since we have been here on Sunday evening and in the book of John. And so it's been over 3 weeks. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time, and we're going to start looking at the book of John, Jesus in Samaria. And tonight, I think I'm going to present a couple of lessons, maybe even three, out of the fourth chapter of the book of John. We're going to be focusing on the first 42 verses, but not so much focusing on. We're going to be going through the first 42 verses, and we're going to grab some ideas out of this text that will help us, hopefully, in dealing with those who are lost. Personal evangelism is a responsibility that members of the body of Christ have. And we need to be diligent in our efforts in teaching others. And I don't know of a greater example of teaching others than Jesus Christ Himself. This is a case of personal evangelism, one-on-one teaching, Jesus and a woman from Samaria. And the result that came about because of this conversation between these two people resulted in an entire city believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In accordance with the entire theme, of course, of the book, it is written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 20, 30, and 31. So, as we look in this text, hopefully we can gain some lessons. Now first, though, before we get into that, we're going to be getting an overview of this chapter because it's a very important chapter in this book. And in verses 1 through 4, we have an explanation by John given as to why Jesus passed through Samaria. And in verses 5 through 26, we see the actual exchange between Jesus and this woman. And then, verses 27 through 42, the effect that ultimately was produced by this conversation. So, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, John 4, verses 1 through 3, let's look at that. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Jesus, remember, as we left off in chapter 3, he's in Judea baptizing. John the Baptist was there baptizing, and Jesus also was there in the same vicinity baptizing. And because of the enmity that had increased among the Jews towards Jesus, he leaves Judea and he goes back to Galilee. Now, it says in verse 4, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I find that rather interesting because the concept of needing to go through Jerusalem, it's not necessarily geographical. It was indeed the closest route from Judea to Galilee, but Samaria lies in between these two parts of the Jewish territory. And most Jews went around. They would cross the Jordan River and go to the east of the Jordan and go up and then cross back over the Jordan into Galilee. They would not go through Samaria for various reasons because of the prejudice that they had. Jews and Samaritans had this hostility between them. And they would not go through. In fact, they would not eat or drink out of even a vessel that had been made by a Samaritan. Any food that had been prepared by Samaritans. That's another interesting thing because it says, as they came to the city of Samaria in verse 5, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And where was his disciples? Well, it says in verse 8, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So apparently they had been influenced by Jesus and his desire to mingle with the people of Samaria, even though the Jews refused to do so. The Lord did not hesitate to go through this area, this territory. We find him several times in the region of Samaria. So Jesus, in this instance, is going through Samaria and he becomes weary. Now, some view this must-needs language as referring to a compulsion rather than convenience. I don't think it was just that Jesus said to himself, well, this is just the shortest route. We'll just take the shortest route. I think he went through Samaria for a purpose. He was compulsed or under compulsion, and it was a divine compulsion. That is, as he came to the city of Sychar in the region of Samaria, he was there for a purpose. And that was, of course, to teach the gospel to the people. And so as he came to this area, that's exactly what he did. Now, this city of Sychar, we don't know exactly where it is. Some have different ideas about it, but we do know that it was close to Jacob's well. We do know where Jacob's well is. We have a lot of information about Jacob's well. But it was near Mount Gerizim, about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, where the most common theory is, and some identify the city with the modern Askar, about half mile north of Jacob's well, so it's real close, while others locate the city at the ruins of ancient Shechem. But either way, we know that it was close to Jacob's well. And John says it was near the place, parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And that goes back to Genesis 48 and verse 22. So, when the Lord arrived here at Jacob's well, he sat down. He was wearied from his journey. It says about the sixth hour. Now, at Jewish time, that would be about noon. Some positors believe that it was reckoned by Gentile time or Roman time, which would be about 6 p.m. is the idea. But most believe it's referencing the sixth hour, which would be about noon, in the heat of the day. But nevertheless, Jesus had traveled quite a distance, and now he is there in Sychar, in the region of Samaria, and he is approached by a woman. But this eternal word, before we move on from this idea of him being wearied, I want us to stop and think about this for just a moment. He came to this world. He, as John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word that eternally existed. This is the Word that created all that is. But yet, here he is now in his human form, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is made weary. He's tired. He's worn out. He's exhausted from a trip. And so he's sitting in the heat of the day on this well, or beside this well. The Creator of the world. Why was he weary? Well, I'll say to you simply this. He was weary because he became flesh for us. He took upon himself flesh and dwelt among mankind for us. And in doing so, he lived the holy, righteous life that he lived without sin, without fault, and went to the cross. As Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, he came for the suffering of death. So other passages talk of Jesus' humanity as in this way. He was hungry, Matthew 4 and verse 2. He was thirsty, John 19:28. And here in John 4 and verse 6. And in John 11 verse 35, he wept. So Jesus had the characteristics, same characteristics as we do. He experienced life as we do. And so in this instance, he is tired. And as he is at this well in, or close to the city of Sychar, a woman of Samaria comes out to him. Now she was of the region of Samaria, probably not referencing the city of Samaria here. She was probably a resident of Sychar. But she had come out now, and he began a conversation with her. Now, Samaritans, where did the Samaritans come from? Well, due to intermarriages between the Israelites, those of the northern kingdom. And when Assyria infiltrated the area, there was some intermarrying going on. All the way back to 722 B.C. and to 21 B.C., but mostly because of when the northern tribes were carried into captivity.
they were replaced by people from other nations. Assyria did this, and Babylon especially did this. They moved, they transported people into the region, and they taught them the religion of the land. And so these people who had been brought in were taught about Judaism, or the religion of the Jews. And not only that, but there was some intermarrying going on. So they were half-breeds at best and just pagans at worst who had been taught Jewish religion. But the Jews hated them. And I think that is evident here when you look in verses 6 down through verse 10. It says in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She was well aware of the animosity that existed. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How is it that Jesus is asking a drink from her? And her gender, this is another obstacle or another tradition that Jesus violated here. He's speaking to a woman. And in the pagan cultures of the East at that time, that did not occur. She being a Samaritan and a woman, Jesus, according to custom, should not have been having a conversation at all with her. And she knew that. Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a female. And you're talking to me. This surprised her. And so she was shocked at this. The normal prejudices of the day would prohibit this type of conversation. And so Jesus, however, speaking to her, a Jewish rabbi would rather go thirsty than to violate this custom. Because, again, as I mentioned, they would not drink out of a vessel that they knew had been made by a Samaritan. Period. That was in their custom, written customs. So the Jews were very, very prejudiced in this matter. But here Jesus is having a conversation with her. So, verse 9, she was well aware of this prejudice. But I'll tell you something else about this woman. I want to think about her for just a moment. Who is she, besides being a Samaritan? Well, she was also aware of Jacob. She was aware of the Scriptures. And she was aware that this well had been Jacob's well and had been given to his sons. It was in the region of Joseph. She knew all of this. She was aware of what the Scriptures taught. She also was a sinner. And I think by the response that she had to Jesus and his inquiry, well, where is your husband? Well, I have no husband. And Jesus, of course, says, you're right. The man that you are currently living with, he is not your husband. You said, well, he's not your husband. For you have had five husbands. So he reveals something about herself that she, I think, knew herself, because she says that he knew, when she was telling the rest of the city about this Jesus, that he knew everything that she had ever done. So she was aware of her guilt. But she was a sinner. She was also religiously inclined. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She knew what a prophet was. And when he had told her about her five husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband, she perceived that he was a prophet. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She knew the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans, they claimed to worship God, and they had built a temple, in fact, on Mount Gerizim, that resembled and was to rival the temple that was in Jerusalem. And they would go up on this mountain to worship God. They had many of the same feast days and the customs. And there were many similarities. However, they had been influenced also by paganism. Nevertheless, they knew about God. They knew about the Scriptures. They accepted many of the Scriptures, the Torah, and they accepted many things that the Jews believed. And she was aware of some of these differences. Jews, you believe that you are to worship in Jerusalem. But we worship, and our fathers worshiped here on this mountain. So she's talking here about worship. And she says, you know, where you ought to worship. She's aware of her need to worship. She was religiously inclined. She had some familiarity with the religion of the of her people as well as the Jews. And she was also expecting the Messiah. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I was reading some articles here. This has been several months back. In fact, it's been a while. I don't remember when it was. I was presenting some lessons on the deity of Christ. And as I was reading through some of the Jewish understandings of the promised Messiah, it was interesting to note that there were actually scholars today who reject the idea that the Jews ever had any understanding at all that there would be a Messiah to come. And the ones who did have expectations of a Messiah, they were looking for the national Messiah, the king that would come and reestablish their prominence in the world. But this woman, a Samaritan, she had faith in a coming Messiah. She knew that he was coming. And she knew what he would do when he came. He would tell her all things. So she was expecting the Messiah. So those are some interesting tidbits about this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well. Now, with all of that involved, now here you have Jesus in verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. This shocked her, as we've said. But this was an occasion, an opportunity that Jesus had presented to him due to a common need. It was a social occasion, if you will. Just met her, if you would, meeting someone on the street or in a grocery store. And he took advantage of this opportunity. How many of us take advantage of the opportunities that we have in normal everyday life? We run into someone, we meet someone for the very first time. How many of us take advantage of that opportunity? Or do we allow prejudices to get in our way? We see someone that looks a little odd. We see someone that, you know, doesn't quite fit the mold of a religious person. And we discount them and we don't have any inclination whatsoever to try to talk to them about the gospel. Or are we more like Jesus? Here is a woman who did not expect Jesus to talk to her. A woman that was a sinner. A Samaritan. A pagan worshiper in reality. But yet Jesus takes advantage of an opportunity to talk to her. How many of us take advantage of such opportunities? And in verses 7 and 10, they both had a common interest. Give me a drink. Jesus, being tired, needed some water. So he asked her for some water. But do you think that he just asked her for some water simply because he was thirsty? Or did he have something else in mind? Now, he was thirsty and he asked her for water because of that. But he was ready to use the opportunity to go from there and talk about something else. She had come there for the same reason he was there, to get some water. And as she had come to draw water, he used this opportunity. Going back to verse 7, notice it says, give me a drink. But then in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Curiosity, I'm sure, popped into this woman's mind. What in the world is he talking about? So here's a conversation starter, if you will. It all starts over a glass of water. And in verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? And she goes on, are you greater than our fathers, our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Talking about Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, wow, that's an attention getter, isn't it? If you were talking to someone on the street and they told you, they said, you know, and it starts from a conversation over water, and they told you, I have living water. If you drink this, you will never die. There was a movie out years ago. I can't even remember the name of it, but Bruce Willis was in it. And it's about this potion that they took, that these two women took, that you couldn't die. Of course, that didn't turn out too well for them, because all of their accidents and everything stayed with them. And so every time they hurt their body, it stayed with them, but they continued to live. They couldn't die. And that was a miserable state for them. But that's not the case for us, is it? That's not the case of the eternal life that Jesus is talking about. And from this common interest, Jesus turns the attention to spiritual things. And clearly, she does not understand. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She didn't understand what he was talking about. But he uses this as an opportunity. So, using this to discuss spiritual things, about spiritual life, about the water, not literal water, but the Word, the life that comes from Him, gives everlasting life. But I'll say something else about this. Notice in verse 16, seeing that she did not understand, he says, go call your husband and come here. What is he doing that for? Why did he say that? This was kind of just out of the blue, wasn't it? Go call your husband. Tell him to come here. Did Jesus know about her husband? Absolutely. He was getting her to see and to recognize her own sin. And we were talking about this Wednesday night a little bit. And how are we to approach people who are in sin? And it is very, very true that we should emphasize the hope, the forgiveness of sins that's in Christ, and the positive things. But in reality, we cannot get them where they need to be unless they actually recognize where they are in sin, lost. If they don't understand that they are lost, then they are never going to take action to be saved. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, where is your husband? Go call your husband and tell him to come here. He knew where this line of questioning or conversing would lead. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. She was being honest with herself. And if you can get people to see themselves as they really are, to be honest with themselves, then you've got an opportunity to bring them out of their sin. And Jesus Christ, certainly the master teacher, got to the problem in a way. And this is, I think, our most difficult challenge when we're talking to people in sin, is to get them to see their sin in a way that is not that does not cause them to become defensive. Because what often happens is, when we speak of someone else's sin, they become defensive and they begin to use that line that we've heard a million times, you're judging me. But you know, much like Nathan in 2 Samuel, when he came to David, you know, David, being in sin, having committed adultery, having murdered Uriah the Hittite, David was guilty of sin. I think he knew that he was guilty of sin. But in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. It says in verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. David could see the sin in this other person. And through seeing the sin in this other person, he was able to see the sin in himself. But how did Nathan confront him? I think it's very important. And by the way, everybody is different. And we need to have some wisdom in how we handle certain situations. But there is a right way and a wrong way, a wise way and a foolish way to approach people in sin. And if we just walk up to somebody that we know is a sinner, and we tell them that they're sinners and they're going to hell unless they repent, you better get right or you're going to burn for eternity. That usually doesn't work. That usually turns them off, doesn't it? Jesus approached this woman with a statement, with instructions for her to comply with, and then he went from there. And he gently confronted her sin and her error, not only about her adulterous situation, but also about her religion. It went from there, and they began to talk about the religion and where they ought to worship. So he took that opportunity then to teach her about the one true God and about himself as the prophesied, promised Messiah in verses 21 through 24. So, with that, gently confronting her sin and her error, he got her attention. She listened. She was receptive. And also, when the time came, he didn't beat around the bush. I mean, he was up front. He was honest with her. He was direct. Notice in verses 25 and 26, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. Now, this is after he had talked to her about worshiping God. The hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Worship the Father, but you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So he informs her that God cares about her. God wants her to worship Him according to truth, according to the Spirit. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. And she was open. She was receptive to His teaching. So Jesus uses this opportunity to teach this woman. And by the way, when you go back to verses 21 through 24, we're going to have another lesson really focused on true worship. But what I want to get out of this, first and foremost, is he made the point to her that she was wrong and that he was right. There was a false idea and there was a true idea. And it is right that the Jews were right. And it is true that the Samaritans were wrong. He points this out to her. He doesn't dodge. He doesn't duck. He tells her. But she's receptive to it because of the manner in which he approaches her. You know, it's very, very, very important that we approach things in the right way. And I don't always do that. I know it, and I suspect you don't either. But we need to work on that at all times. We must tell the truth, but we must tell the truth in love. So, I remember Virginia Webb and what she used to say about, you know, the lady that was invited to church, and she came in and she heard this preacher and he preached on hell. And when the woman left, she was so mad. She said, "I'm never coming back. Because all he did, he preached me straight into hell." Of course, Virginia's, you know, didn't really know what to say to that, but she left, and she left mad. Well, it took a while, but she was finally encouraged to attend again. Lo and behold, it was a different preacher, but he was preaching on hell again. Preaching on hell, and he preached on hell, and he just let her have it. But when she left this time, she wasn't mad. And she was asked, "Well, what's the difference? You were mad last time. Why are you not mad this time?" She said, "Well, the first guy, he preached on hell, and he acted like he was glad that I was going there. And this preacher preached on hell, and he acted like, and she believed that he did not want her to go there." It's the tone. Sometimes our tone makes so much difference. We can say the truth without it being offensive, without being abrasive. We can speak the truth in love. We can have our words seasoned with salt so that it will be receptive. And we need to work on that. So with all of this, we have the results. As you go down in verses 27 on down through verse 42, we see the results of this. First of all, in verse 27, it says, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you see?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" See, they would have had the same concepts of what is right and what is wrong, and talking to women and talking to Samaritans, as the rest of the Jews, but they didn't say anything to Jesus. That demonstrates their respect for him and the influence that he had on them. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." So from this one discussion with this woman, we now have her going into the city, and it's her report back that causes the men of the city to come out and to see Jesus for themselves. And you go down to verse 39, and it says, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come out to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now, we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" You know, we never know what kind of effect or what the results will be of our conversations with just one person. We never know the extent of that one conversation. By getting a Bible study with someone and being able to teach them the truth, how many more people they can affect. We do not need to underestimate the power of one-on-one Bible study. Very important. So, we see that because of her, she brought these other men out. They heard Christ for themselves. They became believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You know, she was convinced that she had the truth and she shared it. How convinced are we that we have the truth? And are we willing to share it? And if we're not willing to share it, what does that say about us being convinced of the truth that we hold to? We need to have the conviction of Peter and John and the other apostles, and we cannot but speak those things which we've seen and heard. That was the attitude of this woman. What about us? And something else with this chapter that we definitely need to learn. John 4 and verse 35. In fact, let me just back up to verse 32. But he said to them, they were encouraging him to eat, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My friend, that's why I was in Samaria. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Those who preach the gospel is kind of like the Apostle Paul and Apollos, you know. I sowed and Apollos watered. But it's God who gives the increase. And we're just laborers in the kingdom. And our labor will bear fruit. Depends on our labor, how we labor. But our labor will bear fruit, either good or bad. And if we're diligent in the kingdom, then we will bear fruit and it will be good. Now, there's going to be different depending upon those, the type of heart the people have that hear it. It's going to differ. But certainly all who are laboring in the kingdom of heaven, whether it be the preacher or the Bible class teacher, whether it be the song leader or the one who leads in prayer, all who are laboring in the kingdom are doing it for the Lord, and hopefully, others will be encouraged to live for the Lord. And we all have responsibilities. But notice, the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. We look around in a world that is becoming more and more separated from God's Word. More and more separated from the very concept of serving God. The need to be faithful to God. We're living in a society that is becoming more and more depraved. We need to be those lights in this world. And we need to learn how to talk to people and encourage them to obey the gospel. And Jesus is the greatest example that there is. In John 20, again in verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The living water is available. It's available for all of us. The living water of Jesus Christ that He spoke of here in John chapter 4 is eternal life that comes from Him and from His teaching. And as it is imparted into our hearts, then it is able to grow up and bear fruit. What about us? Are we receiving this living water? You know, if you were to ask somebody, do you want to live forever? What do you think the idea would be most would have? What's the answer that you'll get? If they understand correctly what type of life you're talking about, there should be no question that they want it. Do we understand ourselves? Do we have that life? We can't give what we don't have. We can't share what we don't have. So, look into our own hearts this afternoon. Let's think about our own life and our own fulfillment of our duties and our responsibilities in this lost world. Let us become better in talking to others. Some of us have a natural knack at that, some of us don't. But we can all do something. We can all improve ourselves. We can all help somebody else get to heaven. And that's what it's about. Maybe if you're here this evening, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not this afternoon just do that? Obey the Lord Jesus Christ and being buried with Him in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life. And who knows what effect that will have with those around you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?
stand and sing the song.